Most of us here know Frank and Connie Strumick. Yeah, Frank and Connie are the ones that came here about a year and a half ago with prison work. And they kind of got Shirley and I started doing some prison work. And I think Steve Geikema does some and all that. But Connie's a bubbler. You know that little song, it's bubbling, well, it's always bubbling in Connie. And every time she sends an email, she signs it off, Joy in Jesus. And I like that. I just was reading that one day and I said, I gotta preach joy in Jesus. So that's what we're gonna preach today. You know, Christianity isn't some somber, long-faced religion. It's a religion that was characterized by joy from its very beginning. Its very instigation. The first day of Christianity, if you will, was the day when the Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth, in a sense. And there was joy when the Lord Jesus came down to earth. In Luke 2, 8 to 11, the angel said, and this is the Christmas story, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What could be more joyful than to know that we have a Savior? There was joy among the multitudes as they followed the Lord here on earth. Remember, the Lord would go out and he would preach in the desert, perhaps beside the Sea of Galilee or something, and great multitudes would come out. I think at one time he fed 5,000 of them. One time he fed 4,000 of them. That's a pretty big congregation. And in Luke 13, 17, you get there the Pharisees' rejection of the Lord. They said that his miracles were done through Satan instead of through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Luke 13:17, it says, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitudes rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. When the Lord Jesus came and he walked through this earth, they saw some marvelous things. They saw a man who was born blind healed. They saw people who had died being raised from the dead. They saw lepers cleansed. They saw a lot, and they rejoiced to see all of those things. There was joy among those who served the Lord while he was here on the earth. In Luke 10, 17, in Luke 10, the Lord sends out the 70, two by two, to go out and to go to the villages that he was coming to and kind of prepare them for his coming. And so they went out two by two. And when they came back in Luke 10, 17, it says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were going out there and these demon-possessed people were coming and these demons were being cast out by these people because the Holy Spirit was working in them. And they were filled with joy at that. And in verse 20, the Lord Jesus kind of put that joy into its perspective. He said to them, you know, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's joy, isn't it? Rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And I want to just stop as we get started on this message today and just ask you, is your name written in heaven? You know, in Romans and Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, you see the judgment of mankind. And as you read this about the great white throne, you'll see that some people's names are written in heaven and other people's names are not there. Revelation 20, 11 to 15, he says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. And I'd like to stop there and ask you, where would you stand today if you were judged according to your works? You know, I've been a pretty good guy. I've done all right. You know, I've never gone to jail for anything. And I've never this and I've never that. And, you know, I've never cheated on my wife. And on you can go and make all those things. But folks, if my thought life were written on that wall right there, I'm going to tell you, I'd be beating a hasty retreat. If everything that went through this mind of mine, all those ridiculous, wicked, selfish, jerky thoughts that go through this mind day by day, if they were all written up there where people could see what I was really thinking, I'd be pretty embarrassed. It's a pretty sad thing. People say, well, I've never done anything too awful bad. And there are people that really haven't done anything as far as men are concerned that's very bad as compared to the average man. But you know what? Their names are not written in the book of life because they've never done anything too awfully bad as we look at it. The book of Romans says that God concludes that we're all under sin. We're sinners. We're on the road to heaven. And if you want your name written in heaven, let me tell you how to get it written there. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not with how good you've been, but you come to him just like you are. And you say, God, here I am. I'm the jerk that you know by my thought life. Here I am. And I come to you and I ask your forgiveness. And I ask you to make me something different. I ask you to make me holy and right with you. You know what? When a person prays that prayer, God gives him a new life. He is born again. It is an actual something that happens. You either have that new life or you do not have that new life. 1 John 2 says, whosoever is born of God does not sin, because God's seed remains in him, therefore he cannot sin. There is something in that person that's born again that does not sin. Unfortunately, the scriptures go ahead and tell us that we're still in the flesh, and there's nothing good in the flesh. The Apostle Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. I stand before you a split personality. I stand before you, Bud Morris, in the flesh, with all the filth of the flesh, no different than anyone else. I also stand before you, Bud Morris, in the spirit, born of God, with that within me which cannot sin. And that struggle, that Christian struggle, the Apostle Paul describes, it says, you cannot do the things that you wish to do because of the flesh. And he finally says, oh God, who will deliver me from this body of this death? And he says, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You come to God as a sinner, confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, saying, God, I want to be different. And God will give you that new life, that born again life. And when you get that new life, it's written in heaven. So he says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Thank God, folks, there's a way to get your name written in the book of life, and that's by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, by believing by repenting, by coming to Him, asking for His forgiveness, and asking for that life which He freely gives those who come to Him. There was joy among the believers when Christ rode into Jerusalem as the Messiah of Israel. Remember in Zechariah 9, there was a prophecy, "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." That was the prophecy. You remember that the Lord Jesus came to Jerusalem the very week that he was crucified. And when he came to Jerusalem, he told some of his disciples, he said, "I want you to go into the city." And he says, "You're going to find at a certain place a donkey tied." He says, "I want you to loose it and bring it to me." He said, "Nobody's ever ridden on it before. It's not been broke, but it's tied." He says, "Go get it for me." And he said, "If anybody says to you, 'What are you taking the donkey for?' you say, 'The Lord has need of him, and he'll give it to you.'" Now, folks, I'd like to say it took a lot of faith to go get that donkey. You know, being a horse thief is a capital offense. And they had to go and they had to take that donkey. And if anybody spoke to him and said, "What are you doing taking it?" he says, "Just tell them I need it and they'll give it to you." And they found that to be true. So they went and they got the donkey. And in verse 37, he's riding the donkey. And in verse 37, he says, "Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Joy among the believers when they saw the Messiah coming in. They believed to take the kingdom. In actuality, he was coming to die for their sins. And he's coming again someday to take the kingdom. There was joy at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 25, 5 to 8, when the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Here they come, looking for the Savior that was crucified. What were they going to do? They were going to bring more spices for his body. They were thinking of him as the dead Savior, the one whose body was about to putrefy. And they were going to try in their little way to spice it up and make it more acceptable. So he said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Interesting. So don't you remember he told you that? He's risen, as he said. He told them he was going to rise again. They forgot it all. He was dead. It was over as far as they were concerned. They said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I've told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They thought that the Messiah had been crucified, and he had. They thought he was dead and gone, but he wasn't. He rose again. And he says, "Go." And they went with fear and great joy, bringing the disciples that word. There was joy at the ascension of Christ. Luke 24, verses 50 to 53. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into the heavens. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised again, they thought, "Oh, good, he's raised again. He'll be with us again." And he wasn't with them. He came and he saw them on a few occasions. Remember Peter and James and John, they went out and went fishing. I don't know what happened to this Jesus. They go out and fish. And he stands on the shore and he says, "Hey, did you catch anything?" "Nothing." And he says, "Well, throw your net on the other side of the boat." So they threw it on the right side of the boat and they caught more than they'd ever caught before. And Peter caught on. He says, "It's the Lord." I think it was John that said that, maybe. Anyway, Peter threw himself in the water. "Forget the boat, forget the fish, I'm going to the Lord." And so Peter went to the Lord. There was great joy. There was joy at the ascension. When he went up to heaven, leaving them. Because why? Because now they understood that he wasn't going to be on earth anymore. He wasn't going to be telling them step by step, each step of the way. But he'd left his Holy Spirit with them. And the Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them and bring all that he had said to their remembrance as the Lord had promised them. Well, so much for when the Lord was here on the earth. What about now? Well, the now period started after the Lord ascended. And on the 40th day it was that, or 50th day, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended and baptized the church into one body. And there was joy in the church as well. In Acts chapter 8, 36 to 39, you get the joy of believing in Christ. In this particular chapter, you've got the Ethiopian eunuch, the guy who was a servant to Queen Candace, but he somehow had gotten a hold of a Jewish Bible. And he had read enough of that Jewish Bible that he decided that the God of the Hebrews was really God. And he came to Jerusalem. And as he was leaving Jerusalem, he was riding in his chariot. And the Lord said to Philip, says, "Just kind of draw up on that chariot and start a conversation with that guy." So Philip gets up to him, and as he comes up to him, he sees this guy reading his Bible. I mean, what's a better invitation, you know? God sent you this guy. There he is reading his Bible. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading? You know, I mean, I know it's in Hebrew." He says, "How can I understand it unless somebody tells me what it means? Is this prophet Isaiah talking about himself or somebody else?" He says, "Come up and show me." So Philip got up there and he preached Jesus to this man. And as they're riding along, it says in Acts 8:36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" I'm buying it. I'm buying in to Christianity. I want to be baptized. "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away." Philip says, "Bye, I gotta go." So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He came to meet this God of Israel, and he met him there on the chariot through the testimony of Philip. And he went on his way, rejoicing. In Acts 16, 25 to 34, you've got that story of the Philippian jailer. And you'll remember that the Apostle Paul had been preaching the gospel, and there'd been an uproar in the city, and they dragged him into jail, and the city fathers had beat them, and they gave him to the jailer and said, "Be sure this guy doesn't get away." So the jailer put them in the stocks. You know what the stocks are? Those things where you stick your hands and your feet in one hole down below and shut it up tight where you can't get your feet out, and then they put your hands in this one up here. And there you sit in that uncomfortable position, and you sit there till they let you go. So there they are. And as they sat there in the stocks after being bitten, Paul and Silas are singing praises to God. "Can't you just see me singing praises to God? Lord, would you let this happen to me for?" You know, no, they were singing real praises to God. And as they sung those praises, there's an earthquake. Let's read it. This is Acts 16:25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and he ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and all your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, the slashes of the whip. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. There's joy that comes with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Philippians 4:4, the Apostle Paul, one of the Philippian believers that started that day with the Philippian jailer, he wanted them to continue in that joy. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice." In Romans 15:13, the Apostle Paul expected joy in the Romans believer. And he prayed for it. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. There's where true joy is, folks. Millionaires, they have a certain amount of joy in their money, but they've always got that feeling. What if the stock market crashes today? What if the product that I'm manufacturing goes out of style and something else comes in better and I lose it all? But you can't lose what you get when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you've got eternal life. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, the apostle says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, to rejoice always and to pray without ceasing." In 1 Peter 1:8-9, Peter assumed that the displaced Christians that he was writing to would have joy. And he said, "Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." He says, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. It's a joy that no one else has except the Christian. Because it's a joy of an assurance of a relationship with God. It's a joy of an assurance of a firm foundation in the latter end. When other people are hoping they're good enough, the Christian says, it has nothing to do with how good I am. What it has to do with is the fact that Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and died for my sins. And he said, "Believe, accept, and you'll be saved." There's even joy in heaven when a sinner repents. Luke 15:10, Jesus said, "Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." There's joy in a Christian's obedience to Christ. In John 15:9-11, in the upper room ministry, just before he was crucified, Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." He says, keep my commandments and you'll have that joy. You'll keep it renewed. You'll keep it fresh by keeping my commandments. So he says, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And in Acts 13:52, the disciples, and it was there they were serving the Lord and preaching the gospel and so on. And it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There can even be joy for the Christian in spite of the trials that Christians are sometimes subjected to. In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:11-16, Jesus speaking, he said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? He says, the way you behave is what spices up Christianity. And if the salt loses its flavor, if you don't have the joy, if the minute you get persecuted, you start the poor me and go in a pity party instead of being thankful to the Lord for what he is to you, then your salt loses its flavor. Your light refuses to shine. It's under the bushel. Where do you stand? So I said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In Acts 5, verses 40 to 42, you see the apostles rejoicing after they've been persecuted. They rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for Christ. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You live in a world right now, in a country right now, where it's politically incorrect to mention that name. You might upset someone who has a religion of a different color. These people were beaten for preaching that name, and they went out rejoicing and kept on preaching it. James 1:2-4 tells us that trials develop us into patient and mature Christians. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, I almost feel like a hypocrite when I sit here and read that. I love the pity parties. No, he says, count it all joy. Hey, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lack nothing. You know, it seemed like first half of my life, I did nothing but go to school, and I hated it. I hated it every morning when I got up to go to school. So I got through grade school, and I had to go to high school. And I got through high school, and I had to go to college. And then I got that stupid idea I wanted to go to medical school, so I spent another 4 years there. And then after you finish medical school, then you got to take an internship. Nowadays, it's a residency. Thank heavens I grandfathered out of that. I hated every bit of it. But folks, why did I have to go to all that school? Because if I want to be a doctor, that's what you have to do. And it's not just a matter of jumping hoops, incidentally. They do teach you a few things. And you know, you'd... Good gracious, I got to take pathology. What do I want to know pathology for? I got to take this. Tell you a little secret. in histology. We start studying histology. 21 layers in the retina of the back of the eye. 21 of those things to memorize and figure out what each one of them do. And what's Bud Morris, the guy that wants to be a general doctor, got to know the 21 layers of the retina for? So in the economy of trying to court a young woman, and so on and so forth, I didn't bother to learn the 21 layers of the retina. You know what the test in histology was? 11 out of the 20 questions on the layers of the retina. Guess who had to take the test again? I made up my mind I didn't need to know the 21 layers of the retina. But you know, folks, there's disciplines that make the doctor what he is. And I still am not too repentant for not learning the 21 layers of the retina. But there's a lot of other stuff that I wish I'd learned. I wish I could remember that. I have to go out and get the books and look it up again. There's a discipline. And God has a discipline for us as he prepares us for what he wants us to be. In Romans 5, 3-5, the apostle says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So he said, look, those trials bring in you that hope. I think he's referring to the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I have no trials here on this earth, we're perfectly happy to settle down right here. And just, you know, okay, Lord, whenever you're ready, you can take me home, and then we'll worry about the next stage. But when the trials come, we start saying, Lord, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There's always joy in the presence of God. Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That means that there will be joy at the rapture when all the Christians, dead or alive, are caught up into heaven to be with the Lord. In Hebrews 3:5-6, it says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant." I think that's God's house there, I'm not sure. "For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end." We are the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, we get this promise, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. So shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Yeah, he's really coming. We're going to have joy when we're caught up together with him in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. He's going to give that shout. The graves are going to open and the dead in Christ are going to go up there in those unchanged bodies, which are going to get changed on the way up in a moment in the twinkling of eyes, it tells us. And they're going to get up there and get reunited with their souls. All of it's going to be pretty instantaneous, but God says they will go first. Then you and I, those of us who are still alive, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In other words, we're all going to get to meet him with our new bodies, and we're going to be with him. Titus 2:11-14, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." That means long-facedly, right? No, absolutely not. He says, look at things soberly. Just remember, this world is scheduled for judgment. This world is scheduled to be burned. Nevertheless, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So he says, be sober about it. Live righteously. Go through this world as that true light that shines in the world, as that true salt that spices the gospel, and so on. So he says, go through it that way, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Romans 5, 1 to 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does it mean? Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I think it's related to the end of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 and 44, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's laid in a grave to rot. It is raised in incorruption. Dead in Christ raised first. That body raises up and it's changed into an incorruptible body. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. Rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And then he goes ahead in the 50th verse, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope. We have a blessed hope, folks. We have a hope that should fill us with joy. Any moment now, we might hear the shout. We might be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. Yes. Christianity is a religion of joy. Thank you. Phil, would you give thanks?
Isn't there a song, I Have the Joy, 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 somewhere?
Sounds good.
David?
Down in My Heart?
Yeah. Where in the
book? I don't know whether it's in here or not.
No, I heard him. The little green book. I have the joy, 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 joy down
yeah.
in my heart.
We can sing that
down
first verse
heart,
anyway.
Down in my heart, I have the joy, 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 joy
down
in
my heart.
Down in my heart to say, love of Jesus down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. Down in my heart, I have the love of Jesus, down in my heart. Down in my heart to say, peace that passes understanding, down in my heart.
Down in my heart, down in my heart, I have the peace that passes understanding, down in my heart.
Where? Down in my heart to say,
so very happy, I have the love of Jesus in my heart.
So happy, so very happy, I have the love of Jesus in my heart. Amen. Lord and Father, we thank you for your love for us today. We thank thee that just the whole morning has been wonderful, and that you put this joy in our heart. Once we become a believer, once the Spirit indwells us, and we understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that joy is in us. And we thank you for that. Be with us as we leave today, and we pray for protection for those that don't have warmth, because it's going to get very cold in this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray.